Father, we come before you this evening, and what a privilege it is to be able to come before Almighty God to give you praise and honor and glory and song, and we're so thankful for that opportunity. But also, God, you are a personal God, so personal that you became like us so that you could redeem us. And Lord, there's nothing that you haven't felt here upon this earth that you don't know about. And so we bring our heart burdens and our longings to you, and we ask that your hand of blessing might be upon those that we care for. Pray for Miss Cheryl and Gary, that you would take care of them. Lord, heal their bodies, we pray. Lord, we pray for Mr. Don Walker, Jason's dad, as he goes in for this heart procedure. Lord, we ask that you would just put your hands of protection around him and give the physicians wisdom as they take care. Lord, we pray for Paul and Miss Jenny, that you would just continue to give her sweet comfort. Frank and Lisa Vito, take care of them. And Dennis and Rose as they travel, and Mom and Dad as they travel. Lord, I pray that your traveling mercies and Godspeed would be upon them. Lord, I know there's many other prayer requests that for our congregation of sickness and illnesses. Lord, those that I haven't mentioned, Lord, you know, and we ask that your hand of blessing would be upon them. And we ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. As you're taking your seat there, and I would invite you to open up to 1 Samuel chapter 25 as we make our way through the book of Samuel. We're getting close to the end of 1 Samuel, by the way, and so that is a good thing. Now you say, well, what are we going to do next? Well, 2 Samuel, of course, because they go together. You can't have one without the other. That'd be like having peanut butter without jelly, although some people do that, and that's okay, or peas without carrots, all that stuff, right? But as you make your way to 1 Samuel chapter 25, this is a very, very sweet tell, an event in the life of David. And really, last week, we saw the character of David at its best, or one of its best, when he was in the cave there in Gedi and spared Saul's life. David, he's not a perfect man, far from it. And he's gonna have some issues this week in 1 Samuel chapter 25. Last week we saw David, he was a man after God's own heart. And this week we will see Abigail, and she will be a woman after God's own heart. It's one of the sweetest stories that you ever read across in the Old Testament about the wisdom and the wonder of Abigail. So I'm very excited this evening to teach. If you would, let me just ask God's blessing as we open up his word and break the bread of life. Father, we come before you, and I ask that your hand of blessing would be upon us, that you would soften our hearts, open up our eyes. Lord, let us see the sweet truths, the deep truths from your word, from this episode in the life of David. And Lord, let us see the character of a godly woman in the person of Abigail. And Lord, I pray that you would encourage us all in this, but especially the women of God that are here this evening, that you might allow Abigail just to be a radiant light in the Old Testament about how God's grace and mercy works through a lady. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we begin 1 Samuel chapter 25, by the way, this is a hefty chapter, 44 verses. So we will definitely buckle up our seatbelts and put our trays up because we are in for a ride. Because I told Melody, I was like, it's a long one, but it has to be taught as a whole because the beginning and the end fit together. And so how does 1 Samuel chapter 25 begin? It begins with one verse that is sort of in between the narrative. Now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned him, and they buried him in his house at Ramah. Now, this brings us to our first question on our sheet. Which leader in Israel now passes from the scene? Now, the answer to that is what we just read. Who is it that passes from the scene? It is Samuel. But before we move on from this verse, how did the book of Samuel begin? With whom did it begin? Do you remember? Hannah, right? And what was Hannah doing when we first was introduced to her? She was praying, wasn't she? What was she praying for, Miss Ina? A son. Did God answer her prayer? Yeah. What was his name? Samuel, right? Samuel. It was Samuel. So here we find the death of the son that Hannah prayed for. It's pretty incredible as we think about that, isn't it? Let me ask you this. What role did Samuel play in the life of Israel? What was he? He was the king maker. That's exactly right. And in this role of king maker, he had some subtitles as well, didn't he? A judge, prophet, man of God, teacher of prophets. But kingmaker is what he really was. When that boy comes on the scene there in the first chapters of Samuel, we're asking ourselves, who is this man? Is he the one? He is not the king to come. He is the kingmaker. And now he has passed away. Now, let me ask you this question. Who did Samuel anoint to be king? And there's two of them, right? The first, Saul. And then who? David. Did Samuel see Saul become king? Yes, to his own regret, honestly. Did Samuel see David ascend to the throne? No. Samuel will not see David ascend to the throne. I want to ask you a question, though. Do you think Samuel knew that David would one day be king? Absolutely, he knew it. He could die knowing that God was going to accomplish his will even if he wasn't there. Isn't that incredible? Is that a comfort to you that once the Lord calls you into his presence, that God will take care of his plan and his way, even those that you love, that his will, his work keeps on going? It's a comfort, isn't it? That not only our lives, but the lives of our loved ones and those who come after us are actually in the hands of God. And that we can actually rest in peace, knowing that God holds all time, future, past, present. Now, question number two, who do we meet in this next episode of David's life? Now, this is the important part. This book bears Samuel's name, but this book is not about Samuel, is it? Who is this book actually about? Saul, but especially who?
David.
That's exactly right. And so these people lead up to David. And now that David is on the scene, we are actually tracking his life in some ways, episode by episode. Now, it's not an exact history, but we are tracking with David and the people who bring David to power, Saul, his friends, Jonathan, and those interactions that he has, right? Who are the people that we are introduced to now? Let me read the beginning and the last half of verse 1. Then David rose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. The man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. He was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal. So let's stop right there. So what do we know about this fella, Nabal or Nabal? He's rich. His name means fool, and don't forget that, right? His name means... Now, don't ask us why his parents named him Nabal, right? I guess you'll have to ask Johnny Cash about that, right? but his name means fool, but he is a rich man. 3,000 sheep, 1,000 goats, right? Let's just think about this for a second. So here Nabal is, and where is he living at? And this is not the Carmel up north by the sea, Mount Carmel. This is the Carmel down south, by the Dead Sea, next to the wilderness. Have we heard of this down south Carmel before? And the answer is yes. But when did we hear about that? And this is sort of just a nice fold in history. What took place at Carmel in chapter 15? Saul had defeated the Amalekites, but he did that improperly, remember? And that's one of the reasons he falls out of the favor of the Lord. It's because he did not obey the words of the Lord. As he returned from the battle, he went through this city, Carmel, in the south. And do you remember what he built? A monument to himself. So here in this city of Carmel stands a monument to Saul for what he did. And that was the very event that led to his downfall. So Nabal knows what's going on here, okay? He knows who Saul is, and he knows who David is, and that will come into play later. And he knows what has happened in Israel. Who is the other person that we're introduced to? Verse 3. Now, the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife, Abigail. The woman was discerning and beautiful, Now, let's just stop right there and think for a second. What's the first thing that we learn about Abigail? And it's more than just intelligence. It's intelligence combined with wisdom, right? This judgment. She is a lady who perceives things. And as we will find out, it's not just human wisdom either, not just human discernment. She has her pulse upon the heart of the Lord. And we will see that come to form. And she's beautiful. But her beauty really lies in her heart more than her body. And we'll see that come to the fore as well. So we're introduced to Nabal, and we're introduced to Abigail. And then immediately, as Abigail's introduced, the writer places her husband and wife right beside each other. Do you see that? Abigail is discerning and beautiful, but the man was harsh and badly behaved, and he was a Calebite. So he's of the tribe. He's of a famous tribe of Judah, and he should be upholding what is right, but he's not. But he is harsh, and he is badly behaved. He is a fool. He will live into his name. And what is going on here? Verse 4, David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. 3,000 of them. That's a big operation that's going to take place, and he's going to do it at Carmel. So, brings us to the next question. What does David request of Nabal, and why does he request it? It's a feast day. So, 3,000 sheep, and this is a big day. This is a feast day. This is a day in which you, if you were reaping wheat or corn, that you're reaping your harvest, but this one's wool. And so it is a day of celebration. It's a day that people gather together, and there'll be a great feast that's taking place there. And look at verse 5. So David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name, and thus you shall greet him. Peace be to you, and peace be to your house, and peace be to all that you have. I hear that you have shearers. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we did them no harm, and they missed nothing all the time that you were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever you have at hand to your servants and to your son David." Now, notice how David approaches. Does he send his whole force up to Carmel? 10 men, right? 10 men. And what is the message? How does the message begin? Yeah, how many times can you say peace, right? Peace to you. Peace to your house. Peace to all that you have. And peace isn't just cessation from war. Peace is that word, Hebrew word shalom, which means deep satisfaction and rest and the blessing of God upon you. So David comes with the words of peace in his mouth, but he does make a request, and the request is, would you please provide out of your abundance to our men? And he has a reason, because our men have been good to your shepherds as they were in our area. In fact, he says, so good that you could ask any of your men, and they would tell you. And that's exactly what happens. If you would just look over there at verses 16 or 15 and 16, and you will hear the description of one of Nabal's men as he describes how David's men took care of them. Verse 15, yet the men were very good to us, and we suffered no harm, and we did not miss anything when we were in the fields as long as we went with them. They were a wall to us both day and night, and all the while we were there with them keeping the sheep. So David, while Nabal's sheep was in his presence, took it upon himself to take care of their sheep. He was a wall. It was an asset. He was doing a service to Nabal as he was in the wilderness. He lost less sheep because of David's men. And so David's reminding him of that and asking him, can we please have some provisions? A quid pro quo, right? I've done you good. Will you do me good in return? It's something that could be expected. So what happens? How does Nabal receive David's request? Listen to how Nabal reacts here. If you were confused about the meaning of his name, you won't be after we read these verses. Verse 9. When David's young men came, they said all this to Nabal in the name of David, and then they waited. So they delivered the message just like David instructed them to do. Verse 10. And Nabal answered David's servants, "Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shears and give it to men who come from where I do not know?" So David's young men turned away and came back and told him all of this. Now, do you see what Nabal just did? He actually insulted David, is exactly what took place. Did Nabal know who David was in reality? Absolutely. If you lived in Israel, you knew the name of David. There's no doubt about that. But what does he do? Who is David? Who is this son of Jesse? And you see that he's lifting himself up in this pride, right? And then he says, "I think there's a lot of guys out and about who sort of has it in for their masters, and why should I give someone like that anything that I have?" Do you see how he slighted David? Do you see how he demeaned David? Do you see how he was wrong about David? David was not rebelling against Saul. David was running for his life from Saul. If Saul would have been kind to David, David would have been Saul's man to the very end. David is on the run. But Nabal flips the tables and says, "Look what's going on here. Is it not ironic that the monument to Saul is there in Carmel where he's saying these very words? It's a representation of what's going on, not only in Saul, but also in Nabal as well." Now, the next question is, how does David take to Nabal's response? "You don't know who David is? You don't know who the son of Jesse is? You're about to know, and you will never forget who I am. Men, get on your swords. We're out of here." He is hot. I mean, he is seeing red. He has a fit of anger here that makes you know that I do not want to be on David's bad side, right? I mean, he is going to take vengeance out on Nabal. Let's read verse 13. "And David said to his men, 'Every man strap on his sword.' And every man of them strapped on his sword. David also strapped on his sword. And about 400 men went up after David, while 200 remained with the baggage." It's not going to be a good day down in Carmel. It's not going to be a good day down there. Now, David is on his way. And this leads us to question number 5. Who does God appoint at the right place and at the right time to intersect with David? Now, watch how it's introduced here. Verse 14. "But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, 'Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to greet our master, and he railed at them. Yet the men were very good to us, and we suffered no harm, and we did not miss anything when we were in the fields. As long as we went with them, they were a wall to us both by day and by night, all the while we were with them and keeping the sheep. Now, therefore, know this and consider what you should do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his house, and he is such a worthless man that no one can speak to him." First of all, who does the servant come to? Nabal had 3,000 sheep. Nabal had 1,000 goats. He was a rich man. But his greatest treasure didn't stand in that field. It stood in his home. And everybody around him could see it, but he couldn't. So the servant comes to Abigail because he knows she is a woman of wisdom and understanding, able to discern right from wrong, ready to do what needs to be done in the moment. It's a great testimony to Abigail, isn't it? I'm going to go to her. And it's another contrast. I'm going to go to Abigail because she gets it. I'm afraid to speak a word to Nabal. Nobody can speak to that hard-hearted man. He won't listen to anybody. And it's about to get him and everything he owns wiped out. How does Abigail respond? Yes, I would say like a Minuteman, right? Time is of the essence. Because if we don't do something now, we're not going to be able to do anything at all. And so she immediately, verse 18, then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 skins of wine and 5 sheep already prepared and 5 seahs of parched grain and 100 clusters of raisin and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on donkeys. And she said to her young man, go on before me. Behold, I come after you. But she did not tell her husband, Nabal. And as she rode on the donkey and came down under the cover of the mountain, behold, David and his men came down towards her, and she met them. So whatever happens, it happens quickly. And what is the first thing that Abigail does? What does she do before she gets there? A king's feast, basically. Did you hear what she prepared? I think the older ladies in Judea had this saying, you know, the way to a man's heart is through his stomach. And Abigail said, if I need to get to a man's heart right now in a way to change it so that we don't die, let's send him a king's feast. And so before she gets there, the gift arrives. And not only that, but she is planning on intersecting David before he gets down. Because if he makes it down there, you know, if he sees this man, it's going to be over. It's going to be over. And so she goes, I'm going to cut him off. I'm going to intersect him. And I'm going to do it in a way that my husband won't stop me. Because if he stops me, it's death to him and death to all of us. So as she is coming to intersect him, what is going on in the heart of David? As he is making his way down to Carmel, there... Just listen to his thoughts as he comes. Verse 21. Now David had said, surely in vain I have guarded all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him, and he has returned me evil for good. God do so to the enemies of David and more also, if by morning I leave so much as 1 male of all who belong to him. The further he walked, the more angry he got. And here he is coming. I mean, he is going. Let me ask you this question. This is a very, very important question. Was David right in his anger? There is this cultural thing, which sort of even exists in all cultures, is if someone does good for you, it's right to return that goodness. And so that ethos is there, right? But is David's response proportional to Nabal's slight? David is taking this not only to the next level, but 3 or 4 levels up. He is worked up. And what's the problem? This doesn't sound like the same David that was in the cave last chapter, does it? He's hangry. Get him a Snickers bar. He's going to be okay. But can you see this is totally out of proportion? That's why he says, I've done him good. Now he's repaying me evil, right? And his fire is lit. But let me ask you this question. This is the important question. Let's say a decade from now, or 2, from the time of this writing, or this event, David looks back, and he killed Nabal and all his household and everything there. And now he's king of Israel. Are those actions becoming a king who was supposed to be a man after God's own heart? No, it's not. And so he is on a path that if he continues on that path, he will regret that 1,000 times over. And God, last week, protected David from doing something rash? Will he again protect David from doing something rash? And the answer is yes. It's through the person of... Absolutely. He uses a woman to do it. And we must not lose sight of that. God uses Abigail as an instrument in his hand to turn the heart of the future king of Israel so that he doesn't do something that he will one day regret. That's so important to see. And let us see how she does it, because it's with great wisdom that she enters into this conversation. Now, verse 23, what takes place, or question 6, what takes place as Abigail encounters David? Listen to how she begins her conversation. Very interesting. When Abigail saw David, she hurried and got down from the donkey and fell before David on her face and bowed to the ground. So you see, she enters in a posture of humility immediately, right? And listen to what she says. She fell at his feet and said, "On me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant." Do you see what she's doing? She is doing her best, because David, he's in a rage, and she doesn't know how he's going to respond. And so she sends the food ahead, and she comes to the lowest, humblest position that she can say. And then she takes the guilt of the action, and she puts it upon herself, although she didn't do it. She says, "Let the guilt be upon me. Just give me your ear. Let me speak." Do you see the humility? She knew she had to do something to stop David, and that's what she is doing. Now listen to her words. "Let not my Lord regard this worthless fellow Nabal, for as his name is, so he is. Nabal, he is a fool, is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your servant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent." So she's saying, hey, stop. Nabal is foolish, and I didn't hear, so let this guilt be upon me. And then listen how she speaks to David. "Now then, my Lord, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving with your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now let this present that your servant has brought to my Lord be given to the young men who follow my Lord." So let's stop right there. Do you see what Abigail actually did? She says, "I'm so thankful that you have decided not to take vengeance upon Nabal." She didn't say it like that, though, right? David has not decided to do this yet, but she's saying, "I'm so thankful that this blood guilt is not going to be... Do you see her wisdom? This is an alternative, David. You don't have to go on down that path." But then she turns and pivots and now makes a direct request. Verse 28. "Please forgive the trespass of your servant." Now, in the English translation, we don't see who she's talking about. But when she says, "Please forgive the trespass of your servant," that's in the feminine. She's talking about herself, but she hasn't been the foolish one, has she? She's saying, "Let your forgiveness for Nabal go through me." I think it's incredible what type of lady she was. "Please forgive the trespass." She did not do anything wrong, but she's taking the trespass of her husband upon herself so that she might rescue him. "Because my Lord is..." "Please forgive the trespass of your servant, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil shall not be found in you so long as you live. If men rise up to pursue you and seek your life, the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living, in the care of the Lord your God, and the lives of your enemies shall be slung out as from a hollow of a sling." So she makes this specific request, and then do you see what she anticipates will happen to David? One day, you are going to be prince of Israel. You're going to be king. It's going to be years before this takes place. But Abigail already knows that the hand of the Lord is upon David. She has already heard that she has been anointed by the now dead Samuel, and that he's going to be king, and she believes it. And she says, now listen to her language. You fight the Lord's battles, therefore you're going to be protected. Let your enemies be to you like a stone cast from a sling. Do you think she knew how to use words to get to David? Do you think David knew the power of a stone cast from a sling? She's speaking his language, right? She's talking right to him. Now look at verse 30, and you will see why Abigail is a woman after God's own heart. And when the Lord has done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you prince over Israel. So when the Lord God, Yahweh, does to you, David, what he has promised to do and appointed you prince over Israel. Look at verse 31. My Lord shall have no cause of grief or pangs or conscience for I have shedding blood without cause or for my Lord working salvation himself. And when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your servant Abigail. Do you see what her final appeal is? But there's something going on in David that is not the same reflection of God's character as in the cave. And although it might be Samuel's death, or it might be Nabal's foolishness, or a combination thereof, we really don't know. But what we do know is your point is exactly is that David is not acting in character as he has in the past. He is not reflecting that he is a king after God's own heart. And this is the important part. Abigail is telling him that. David, you're going to be king one day, and what you're about to do will be a blemish upon your throne and upon your character. If you go through with this, you will have the blood of a foolish man on your hands. Is that the way you want to be king? And Abigail, through her wisdom and grace, speaks into the heart of David. And how does David respond? Verse 32. And David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from working salvation with my own hand." Miss Janet, it's back to your point. Who does David bless? First, who does he bless? The Lord. Why? Because God sent this woman at this time in this place to intersect me before I did something that I would regret 1,000 times over. Blessed be God for sending you to me. What do we call it when God intervenes like that? Divine intervention, when God arranges life in such a way as to prevent a sin from taking place or something from happening, as he folds together his work of creation, there's a theological word for that, and the word for that is providence. God's good hand of providence as he takes the events of this world and arranges them in such a way that an Abigail meets a David before he makes it to Carmel, and David's heart is turned away from the sin that he would do. God's good hand of providence. How many times? We will never know how many millions of times God has worked in our life in just such a way to keep us from sinning or from protecting us as he unfolds his history of the world in a way that brings glory to himself and good to us. I don't even know if in heaven itself we'll know how manifest God's wisdom has been for providence, his providence. Also, who does God use? He uses people that are willing to be used. Sometimes he uses people that are not willing to be used, but he uses people. And then David blesses Abigail for being used of God in this way. Look at verse 33. Blessed be your discretion, And blessed be you who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from working salvation with my own hand. I bless the Lord because he sent you, and I bless you because of your wisdom and discretion on this day. And it just makes me think and makes us want to ask this question. Are you living life in such a way that you could be an instrument in the hand of the Lord to be brought along at the right time, at the right place, to the right person, to speak that word of wisdom that would change their life forever? We don't know when it's going to happen, do we? Abigail probably didn't know that it was going to happen, but when the opportunity came, she acted quickly, she acted wisely, and she acted in accordance with the Lord. You could tell her heart was a heart after God's own heart. She knew that God was at work with David. And so David turns from that. Verse 34, let me read down. For as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives and has restrained me from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me truly by morning, there had not been left to Nabal so much as one male. Then David received her hand, what she had brought him, and he said to her, go up in peace to your house. See, I have obeyed your voice and have granted your petition. David knew wisdom when he heard it, and he was far from a perfect man. But in this moment, once again, he knew the words of the Lord and the actions that God was doing through Abigail. And he changed his heart, and it changed his life once again. What's going to happen after all this is said and done? Well, look at verse 36. And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. Nabal was living into his name once again in indulgence. Matthew Henry said this, you know it's foolish when a person can take a gift from God and use it to such excess that he gets like this. He is very drunk. He's intoxicated. So did Abigail approach Nabal in that state? No. She didn't. She is wise in more ways than one, isn't she? Yes. Nothing at all until the morning. In the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, I bet he felt great, don't you? His wife told him these things, and his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. David didn't lift a finger, but the words that took place on that morning, can you imagine her relating story? David was going to come. He was going to kill you. He was going to kill every male in your household, and you would not have had anything. You would have known who David was then, wouldn't you? And then and there, I don't know, heart attack, stroked out, something happened. His heart turned to stone. 10 days later, he died. Now, how did David mourn the death of Nabal? First, he has some words to say, right? Verse 39. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord who has avenged the insult I received at the hand of Nabal and has kept back his servant from wrongdoing. The Lord had returned the evil of Nabal on his own head. Now, Nabal was a rich man. 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. It's like being a multimillionaire today. And he had so much treasure, but his greatest treasure he didn't recognize, Abigail. But somebody else recognized the great treasure of Abigail when she came before him, spoke the words of wisdom of God to him, and turned his heart. And so David doesn't go after all the stuff. What does he request? Then David sent and spoke to Abigail to take her as his wife. Now, think about the life that Abigail just lived. She almost like royalty, right? Very nice life. What life does David have to offer her presently? You can come with me. Got a nice corner of the cave. We'll set it aside for you. We might have to move on a very regular basis because, you know, I am a hunted man. Yes. And so do you see what she's leaving into what she's going to? So it's a big decision. It's a step of faith for Abigail to follow David. But Abigail's already admitted that she knows one day David is going to be king. Samuel anointed this man. He is the man after God's own heart. And so she takes a step of faith and lands on a rock, and she goes to marry David. In the ancient world, she might have had some small dowry, but the vast majority of his wealth would have probably went to somebody else. Yeah, exactly right. But she would have been well taken care of, right, with Nabal, and she probably would have been able to remarry back into a very similar way. But all that we don't know for sure. But what we do know is when Abigail stepped out, David didn't have any. He was begging for food, right? And so it was a step of faith. And if she had been like her husband or like Saul or like another, I don't think she would have done that. Why? Because is really he going to be king? I mean, he's living in the caves. But she really believed David, by the word of Samuel, would one day be king of Israel. And so she stepped out and followed him and became his wife. It's interesting, isn't it? She is a sweet, wise woman. She really is a woman after God's own heart. If David is the man after God's own heart, then Abigail is the perfect wife for him. She is the woman after God's own heart. Listen to what she says in verse 41. She rose and bowed down with her face to the ground and said, "Behold, your handmaid," so Abigail, "is a servant to wash the feet, not of David, but of the servants of my Lord. I'll come, and I'll be the handmaid to wash the feet of the servants of you, David." The sweetness and the humility like you never really see except for the women of the Lord. Now, Abigail hurried and rose and mounted a donkey, and her five young women attended her. She followed the messengers of David and became his wife. And now, look, David is far from perfect. And we see that even in these last verses, right? Look at verses 43 and 44. David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and both of them became his wives. Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Palti, the son of Laish, who was also of Galim. So David is far from perfect. David should not have multiple wives. It's clear in the Old Testament and the New Testament that it should be one man and one woman for life. But this was a custom of the kings and the rulers of the day, and David imbibes in that custom. But at the same time, we don't want that to overshadow David's eye for the wisdom of the Lord in the person of Abigail and desiring her to be his wife. With that said, let us just end with this thought. Abigail really was a woman after God's own heart. If there's any person in the Old Testament that you want to turn to and say, what does a woman after God's own heart look like? 1 Samuel chapter 25 is a good place to start. Book of Ruth, Book of Esther, so many other places. But I just want to just remind us that God uses godly women to turn the heart of people, men and women alike, to do his will. God has a sweet plan in place for the women of God in his people, and we should never, ever undervalue that as God's people. Let us pray. Father, I'm so thankful for this day. I'm so thankful for this episode in the book of 1 Samuel. I'm so thankful for the testimony of Abigail, how she was a sweet, deep, true woman of God's own heart, how she trusted you, how she acted wisely. And Lord, that her beauty, she was beautiful, but her true beauty was her heart that beat for the Lord and followed after him and was even willing to be used as an instrument in the hand of God. Lord, thank you for this word from your word. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.